May the Lord indeed appear as our Savior as we consider the word from Mark 9. We read three portions in Mark, one in chapter 9 and two in chapter 10. We start our reading at Mark 9, verse 33. This is the Lord's word. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receive not me, but him that sent me." We now turn to chapter 10, verse 13, and read a few verses there. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We now turn to verse 35 of the same chapter. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and on the left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thus far God's precious word to us this morning. In our prayer, we hope to remember the mourning family of Mike Harvey's. Their family was in Florida at the moment that he passed away this week, and some of us know this person well, so let us remember that family. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, a disciple of Jesus is not instantly perfect. It's a life that we learn by trial and error. And some lessons we don't learn very quickly. And one of such lessons is humility. It seems that the Lord sometimes wants to show us how desperately we need more of that by showing how often we fail to be humble. The Bible is honest about this. Pride is a sin that often dies very slow in the life of a believer. And it rears its ugly head in all kinds of ways. And Peter, who dictated or told the gospel to Mark, and Mark wrote it down, knew all about it. Later he wrote, "All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Humility, or the lack of it, is best visible in our contact with children, young people, as well as with the weaker in society. Jesus desires us to be filled with His grace, pointing others to Him, and how easily it is pride that blocks the ways for others to come to Him. I certainly need to be reminded of that. That humility is a characteristic of a disciple. And I pray that we all might be blessed as we consider this topic this morning, as we open the Word together. Our theme is, "Let the children come to me." It's taken from this well-known verse in Mark 10, verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." We will consider this lesson by taking those three passages that we have read this morning together. In the first passage, we see a lesson, Jesus' lesson that he teaches his disciples. Mark 9, 33, 37. The second passage that we read together is, there we see the disciples' failure. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. And the third passage, we only consider the last verse in particular, primarily. And there we see Jesus' ministry and how that fulfills everything and how that gives us everything that we need. So first of all then, Jesus' lesson. Children, many adults struggle with pride a lot, even when they are following the Lord Jesus. We see this clearly in the history before us here. One day, just after Jesus told his disciples about his upcoming death in Jerusalem, that he was going to die and to be raised, they didn't understand it. They were traveling to Capernaum, and during their journey there, they had an argument with one another, and Jesus knew about it. Verse 33 tells us, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" So when they entered the house, it says here, probably Peter's house. Peter's house was in Capernaum. We know that Peter was married. And Jesus asks then, in that house, he asks this penetrating question. What were you arguing about while you were traveling? He knows it perfectly. And he knows it's something serious that needs to be addressed in the lives of his disciples. And he doesn't shy away from asking those difficult, uncovering questions, from putting them, as it were, in the radiance of his own beautiful holiness. Jesus loves his disciples too much to let this sin go unchecked. When Jesus spoke about going to Jerusalem, they were thinking about honor and glory and a kingdom here on earth. And their loud discussion was all about one thing. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus sees it for what it is. It's pride. It's the same sin that cast Satan out of heaven. And Jesus recognizes it. Clearly recognizes what James later would write. From where or from whence come wars, that is, quarrels and fightings, conflicts among you? Come they not hence even from your lust at war in your members? In other words, don't they come from lust of pride, wanting to be the greatest? And so Jesus asks a penetrating question here this morning that hits home with the disciples, because they don't know what to say. There's a deafening silence. It's a question that uncovers their pride. And suddenly they are all quiet. They feel rebuked and ashamed, realizing how unimportant their discussion really was. Verse 34, but they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And Jesus knew what happened. And Jesus put them on the spot. Now let us think back for a moment. When was the last time that you and I had a quarrel? Maybe we were not as loud. But what was it all about? Why did you and I suddenly feel very passionate to persuade that other person about something, about your or my right? And why would we say it with such strong emphasis and with loud words? Is that not because we feel we are losing something? When we feel that our freedoms are at risk? Or when we feel that someone is against us, or when we are tempted to take something very personal, or when we are irritated by others, or parents, when your children don't behave the way you want. Maybe it was even this past week. Was it really worth it? Could it perhaps been said differently? When Jesus comes with his searchlight, disagreements and quarrels, what do you think he would want us to see? What does he see? It's pride. It's a very simple answer. A sinful desire to be better than others. A sinful desire to have people think well about ourselves. A sinful desire to think that I have more rights than all the rest. A sinful desire to be comfortable, not be hindered or bothered by others. A lack of humility. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. And Jesus sees that pride this morning. And he knows how destructive it is. Not only for our personal lives, but for our spiritual lives. But gracious Jesus, humble Jesus, wants to teach his disciples something. When these disciples needed Jesus' instruction, who of us will say this morning, I don't need it? He sits them down. Just as all the Jewish teachers would used to do, he calls his disciples to them. Here he sits, the humble and meek Savior, ready to instruct his proud disciples. And they stand or sit around him, silent and ashamed. When Jesus breaks the silence, he shows that he knows exactly what they quarreled about. He says in verse 35, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and a servant of all. If any one of us this morning wants to be recognized in the kingdom of God, if you want to be the best disciple, if you want to be the greatest and most Christ-like Christian. And I hope that's all, we all desire this. What are we to do? What are we to do? Don't try to get the first place by your own, the best spot, the greatest honor by ourselves, but be the last. Be everyone's servant. Now think about how that sounds in someone's ears who is proud. And perhaps take a look in your own heart. Is that attractive to you and me? Do we think serving others is the greatest honor there is? Jesus' words often turn our thoughts on their heads, don't they? They are provocative, searching, especially when we seek the best for ourselves. If you are poor in spirit, you will be rich in the kingdom of God. If you mourn over your sin, you will be comforted. If you are meek, you will inherit the earth. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. If you are reviled, you're blessed. And here again, if you want to be the greatest, serve without attracting attention to yourself. And to illustrate this, the Lord Jesus puts this child right in the middle of the disciples. And the word that is used here for child is same as toddler, a very young child still, an infant. Probably it was Peter's son. And Jesus takes this child and takes him in his arms puts just his arms around it. And what is the lesson? Is the lesson that children never quarrel? Is that true, children? That you never quarrel? That they are always humble? I don't think so. That they are always full of trust? Perhaps. That they are better than grown-ups? Of course not. Children in those days were especially seen as unimportant, as helpless, as powerless, as needy, as overlooked. And they didn't have the big voice that they have these days in our society. They were expected to be obedient and serve others, dependent on their father's care, needy. And that is what our calling is as well this morning, to be childlike. Not looking for honor, not looking for power, dependent on the Heavenly Father, and most of all, learning to obediently serve the Lord and serve others. In our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our church. Look around. Look around for a moment. Who do you see that you know needs to be served? And I praise the Lord for those who do that often among us. And go and serve. But also outside the church. Is it on our heart to be servants to our neighbors, to love with the gospel? And I don't need to tell you this, but for this we need a humble heart, don't we? And kill our natural selfishness and our natural pride. And the real test whether we have such a heart is how we deal with our children. It begins close by. And by extension, it's a wider circle. How do we deal with those whom we think perhaps deep down in our heart are insignificant, lowly, needy in our society? Look at verse 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children, we are to be welcoming to the little children and those who are deemed esteemed in our heart and eyes unworthy. If we don't, we have a real problem. It shows us in the way we treat our children, we treat the weak in society, the powerless, the despised. It reveals whether we are humble or not. But there's more here. The Lord Jesus actually identifies with them. What is done to them is done to the Lord Jesus. Verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, Jesus. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me, the Father. So Jesus places this child in the middle to teach this lesson. Have you and I become a servant to all? Because that kind of service to all, he will consider service to himself. So every time we fail to humbly serve others, we are rejecting Jesus and the Father. And this is a very, very important lesson. Too often we only think, how can I control this situation and manipulate it so that I get the best out of this for my advantage? Rather than, how can I serve the people right in front of me, in my family, in the church, in my neighborhood? This was the lesson that Jesus taught them. But at the next opportunity to put this in practice, they miserably be failed. Let's look at that next. Children, you know what happened, right? One day some parents wanted to bring their children to the Lord Jesus. And how beautiful and good that is. And I know this is the desire of many parents here, grandparents, teachers, this morning. If the Lord has been pleased to give us children, that's our focus. That's our aim. Bring every child closer to the Lord Jesus. And he is everything we really need. And they really need. He only can truly bless them. Every godly parent realizes, I cannot give them faith and repentance and I cannot make them born again. But he can. He can. It's not our responsibility to do that. Let's remember that again and again. It's not our responsibility to control them either. Maybe we discover soon enough that we can't. Our task is to show them Jesus, to teach them, to serve them, and to stand next to them. In other words, to be humble servant leaders, pointing them to Jesus again and again. Is that what we are doing? This can really be our desire. And yet, our pride can blind us still. And so that we actually stand in the way of the Lord Jesus, toward the Lord Jesus. Like those disciples, we can be parents and at the same time we can be those disciples who stand in the way. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him, and he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. These disciples were blocking the way toward Jesus. They forbid the parents to come closer with their children. And why is that? Why is that? Did they forget Jesus' lesson when he put that child in the middle? Clearly, they are not serving here. They're not welcoming. They seem to have heard the lesson, but obviously they are not practicing what Jesus taught them to do. How often is that also in our lives, the case in our lives? This is the problem. Information is not the same as transformation. Information here in the head and knowing how it functions is not the same as being transformed and do what Jesus really asks. And that is what happened when Jesus' teaching doesn't reach our hearts, only our minds. It comes through our minds, yes, it needs to come. That's where it starts. But it needs to reach our hearts. That's when what happens when we don't dig deep to get away, to uncover those sins in our hearts and bring them to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, this is what is here in my heart. It needs to go. It's not glorifying to thee. Take it. That we dig deep so that our house is standing upon the rock and so that we actually learn to do what Jesus teaches. Why did they not welcome these children? If they knew that welcoming these children is welcoming God the Father. Isn't that motivation enough? This is why they failed. These men somehow thought that they had more privileges to be around Jesus than anyone else. They thought they had these personal rights. They didn't think in terms of grace. And they forgot about the fact that every one of us is in need of, desperate need of grace. They overlooked that grace is what every one of us need. Every one of us needs rescue. Rescue from our sins. Including the littlest children. You, young children, you need rescue. That's why your parents have been placed in your life. To rescue you and help you. To rescue you from your own sinful heart. But parents sometimes forget that is their task. And then they come. They feel strong and they feel in control. And they feel important. And you know it in your heart and you rebel against it, children. When they don't feel needy, when they don't feel dependent, when they don't long to serve others' needs, your needs, and you rebel. Not too long ago, the Lord Jesus said to them, "He that wants to be first, let him be last of all and servant of all." And they had forgotten about it. That's the great danger when we lose that word amazing out of grace. And it shows itself in how we treat others. And parents, is that not often what hinders in our relationship with children? When we approach them with pride, when we feel better, when we think we have more rights, thinking that they only are the sin problem? When we think we know what is right? Forgetting to pray before we talk? What is happening when we get frustrated and angry? It's because pride flares up. And the fruit of the Spirit is out of the door. Patience, kindness, love, and so on. Are we approaching each other with a servant heart? And our children, are we serving? By extension, are we helping everyone in need, everyone understanding that every one of us is weak and needy and sinful? The disciples' proud attitude really made the Lord Jesus indignant. And that's a strong word. Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." This is the only place where this word is being used, much displeased or indignant. That has something to say to us this morning. It shows us something of God's own heart, children, and that's an encouragement for you especially. He loves little children to come to Himself. He loves the weak and the needy. They have a special place in God's heart. He loves to welcome them. And hindering them angers the merciful and righteous Lord. It angers the Lord when we hinder the little ones with our pride, with our sin. And God forbid, with our unbelieving heart and ungodly lifestyle. This is a serious matter. The Bible often says things similar to this. God resisteth, that is, opposes the proud. And He gives grace to the humble. Parents, I say this because I know something of my own heart. Parents, have you ever said this to your children? I did. How can you do such a thing? I can't believe you do this to me. What are we saying, really? What is the child hearing? I'm the only one in the world that is a sinner. My mom or my dad, they have figured everything out. They don't need a Savior. And such an attitude is strongly condemned by Jesus' words in verse 14. And He adds then in verse 15, "Verily I say to you, Amen. Take my word for it. It is absolutely true. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." In other words, you need such a humble heart. That's what we need. A heart that knows how desperately we need the Lord Jesus ourselves. A childlike heart, a humble heart. And our children and everyone around us will see that, will notice that in what we say and what we do and how we do it, that the Spirit of God lives in you. It should be visible in our love and kindness, in our joy, in our humble service, in our graciousness, in the way we talk about God, in everything we do. Now look at the Savior for a moment. What does He do when His disciples fail? The second time. Yes, He is indignant. Yes, He rebukes them strongly. But does He tell them that they are therefore no longer any of His disciples? He continues to teach them instead. He repeats the lesson again. In different words, you need this humility. You need me. You need Jesus more than anyone and anything else. Because humility is the grace that helps us, that the Lord gives us when we enter into the kingdom. And if you're still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the grace that you miss, that you lack. You're thinking too well about yourself. You think you don't need the Lord Jesus. But Jesus invites you to learn from Him this morning. You need Him. And you know where you start? You start at grade zero. And that's where you remain lifelong. You will never graduate until glory. And then still, you will serve Him. And it is also the grace that the Lord gives us to continue following the Lord Jesus Christ as one of His disciples. Learning us to serve, esteeming others above ourselves in the kingdom of God. And maybe we think it's painful how often his disciples failed. But actually, there's also a certain comfort in it, isn't it? Isn't that what we see in ourselves too? And don't we need the same patience of the Savior? It's grace to see what the Lord Jesus is doing here, that he shows them their need and says, let them come to me, and you serve, and I can give you everything you need. And he picks then one of these little children again and puts him on his arms, and he graciously lays his blessed hand upon this child. Those are the hands, the same hands who touched lepers, and what happened? They were healed. Those are the hands of the Savior who touched a dead body, and what happens? Risen from the dead. You see, the hands of the Lord Jesus, the touch of the Lord Jesus is healing. Truly blesses people. Truly blesses you, little children, when you come to him. This is what you need. This is what every one of us needs. When he blesses us, he gives us humility and gentleness. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us acceptance. He gives us eternal life. This is who the Savior is. He is a blessing Savior. A blessing Savior who welcomes the little ones, those humbled by sin, who welcomes the needy, who gives more grace, undeserved grace, and he gives that as a free gift. We don't earn it. Do you crave that gift this morning? Then come to the Lord Jesus. He's here, writing it in the Word. He's here, gathered with us through his Spirit. Fall at his feet. Let nothing hinder you. Humble yourself before him. Confess your sins to him. Everything we really miss, he has. Because he ministers to us. Thirdly, Jesus' ministry, and praise the Lord that God's word is honest about sins and failures. If we know our heart a little, it won't surprise us that two disciples again forgot the lesson from Jesus about humility. We cannot go into detail this time. We have all heard what happened in our scripture reading this morning. James and John were still looking for the best place for themselves. Jesus' kingdom language made them dream thrones, ministers' posts, and important functions for themselves. And so they approached the Lord Jesus and asked the place closest to the Lord Jesus, on the left and on the right hand. That's what happened. This time the Lord Jesus doesn't get angry. He asked them some questions, but the disciples around them, though, do get angry with them. Were they some perhaps jealous? Did they also want that same important place? Likely, probably. But Jesus explains that their way of thinking was too much influenced by what happens in this world. In his kingdom, Jesus shows things are different. Again, he shows it patiently. He teaches them. This world says you are great when you have the best for yourself, when you don't serve others, but you serve yourself. But Jesus tells us you will have the best when you think most of others and you learn to humbly serve. And if there's one message this morning that we need to, that needs to stick our mind into our minds and grasp our hearts, as it were, then it's this. Service is glory. humble service to all will be rewarded with the highest place in God's kingdom, in God's glory. And in verse 43, Jesus repeats what they heard before. Whoever will be great among you, you shall be a minister, and whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And then this. Here Jesus explains the reason why it's so important. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, but not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do we see it? Service in the kingdom of God means glory. Here Jesus gives the best motivation possible for serving others, by showing us the goal of his very own ministry is servants, by opening up his humble heart to us and showing it to us. That's why I came. I came to serve. By teaching us that humble service is what he came for in a world that is cursed by the curse of pride. Where we have the gospel of grace here, in simplest terms, here we see the gospel open up. You and I cannot serve the Lord in our own strength. It's that simple. He came not to be ministered unto. That's what the text says. He came not to be ministered unto. Our works? No. They don't deserve a thing. But bless the Lord. Jesus did leave his heavenly glory, not expecting us to serve him in our own strength. No, he came to minister. He came to serve. To us in our deepest need, in our sin, in our pride, in our selfishness. He came to minister. And he stooped down all the way. All the way from his glorious eternal throne. And he humbled himself deepest way possible. He stooped all the way to the feet of the disciple to wash those dirty feet. And he stooped all the way down to the cross. Philippians says it like this. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. His cross says to us, self-denying love is beautiful and is needed for our ugly pride. The death of the Son of God was needed for our ugly pride. And when you and I stand at that foot of the cross and we see that, we are all the same. We are all the same. When we see it by faith, we are wretched sinners saved by grace alone. Nothing more, nothing less. There are no higher places close to the cross. A little bit closer. No, the cross says to us, you're a desperate, prideful sinner who needs my grace. And Jesus came to minister to us, to serve you and me in our deepest need when I did not serve him, when I felt too proud to serve him, when I loved myself too much. And that cross shows us our gigantic need for him. When he comes, he humbles us. When he works in us, he humbles us. He forgives us, teaches us again and again. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. There was no selfish motive in Jesus' service to sinners. He died for it. Deep love. Deep compassion. He saw how deep our bondage was. Our pride. That's why he humbled himself. You know, that's the glory of the cross. That's the glory of salvation. That's the glory of worshiping and following this humble Savior and serving, therefore, also the others around us. When you and I, through his Spirit, desire to serve the Lord Jesus and the Father, he calls us now to be servants of all. He calls me and he calls you to take the lowest place to serve, even when others are in our eyes most undeserving. That's a prideful thing, though, when we think that. We don't realize how undeserving we are then, at that moment. It's one thing to understand this, but it's a whole other thing to learn and practice this in our day-to-day lives. Young people, that's what you're called to at school. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Yourself or Jesus Christ? Parents, in our home, who are we serving? If we are married, are we honoring each other with Christ-like love and humility? Do our colleagues see it in us? Yes, we do need to do our work, and if we are in business, we need to make money and all that. But do they see something of humility? Do our neighbors notice it in us? And are we serving without expecting any honor or praise, and without expecting to be better afterwards? Do we serve because we know Jesus Christ served me in my greatest need? Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to set us free for? The text says it, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." To serve. That's why he gave his life a ransom for many. What is a ransom, children? Do you know? A price that is paid to set us free from our bondage. Let me illustrate that with a little story and then close with a few closing remarks. Years ago, in the days of the slave trade, there was a slave market, and slaves were treated often very badly. More like merchandise than humans, really. And one day, a rich gentleman observed a young girl in a group of slaves standing at the back and very frightened and fearful. And when this girl was ready to be sold, the gentleman shouted a price that was twice as high that he wanted to pay for her. That day, prices were all lower, far lower. And not long after, the auctioneer said, "Sold to that gentleman there." They took the robe with which the girl was bound and bound it to the man's hand. And then he went off to go to the office where he would do all the paperwork. This girl first stared at the ground, but then suddenly she looked him in the face and she spit him in the face. The gentleman wiped his face with his handkerchief. He took the girl and said, "Follow me to that office." He had spoken with those people there. He paid the price. Then he gave the documents. No, he didn't take them for himself. He gave them to her. She looked to him with uncertainty. The man said, "Here are your papers. You're free. You're free." She looked astonished. "Did you buy me to set me free?" It was quiet for a moment. You bought me to set me free? And she fell on her knees and said with tears of joy and gratitude, you bought me to make me free, then I will serve you forever. Congregation, Jesus Christ died to pay that ransom. He paid the highest price, his own life. Not just one slave to set one slave free, but our text says many slaves. If you're still in your pride, spitting him in the face, then I ask you this morning to humble yourself. He paid the price. And make this little word, many, in our text, your pleading ground. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And if you are one of his this morning, would you not want to say the same as this girl, this slave girl? You bought me to make me free, then I will serve you forever. Let your pride not be a hindrance. Bring it to the Lord this morning. And let your life show that Jesus Christ is real. And show it by serving the lowest and the weakest. Amen.